Paul wanted the Philippians to know that what he was about to say to them came from a heart that overflowed with love. He was genuinely afraid for them. He had mentioned in the previous chapter those who were enemies of the cross of Christ and evil workers. He was aware that enemies of our souls, Satan, tries to, in every way he can, and he has an amazing arsenal of weapons at his disposal to defeat and to divide and to discourage the people of God. He senses that it's happening here in Philippi, and so he admonishes them along these lines. And let me read the first six verses for you if you have your Bibles open. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I want you to know this morning that in the spirit of Paul, I love this church, and I love the people of this church, and I love our pastor. I think, frankly, it's a great church, and God is blessing and using our ministry here on the Divide. But I am troubled because we're facing somewhat of a crisis in our church. Some of you may not be aware of that, but we've had 8 or 9 families that have left our church in the last several weeks for one reason or another. And I want to tell you from experience that when that kind of thing happens in a church, pastors take it personally. Now, they shouldn't, perhaps, but they do. Because our lives are so intertwined and bound up in the lives of our people, that when it happens, it's like an arm being torn off, you know, from you. And of course, Paul uses that figure of the body and how all of us are members with Christ as its head. And I know that this is part of the burden that Pastor Mike is carrying right now. He feels it personally, and he is asked to take time off to weigh the situation, to think about it. And some of those who have left have mentioned that Pastor Mike is part of their problem for leaving. So he's obviously taking it personally. And he's asking the Lord, I believe, to give him insight into himself, insight into the things that are troubling these families, and to give answers for them. So I hope you'll be praying very much in earnest for him. I think I can say that in over 50 years of ministry, I can tell you that it's possible to please some of the people some of the time, but it's not possible to please all of the people all of the time. And Paul is writing this section in Philippi because he's concerned about the church. And I thought it would be a good text for me to use this morning, because his admonitions for them are my admonitions to you this morning. So listen to him carefully. The first thing he says here is, stand firm in the Lord, verse 1. The second thing he says, agree with each other in the Lord. And thirdly, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think that when he says, stand firm in the Lord, he's saying, let nothing defeat you. Live victoriously. And when he says, agree with each other in the Lord, he is saying, let nothing divide you. Live harmoniously. And when he says, rejoice in the Lord, he is saying, let nothing discourage you. Live joyfully. Now those are good admonitions for us, aren't they? Don't let anything divide you. Don't let anything defeat you. Don't let anything discourage you. And I want to just emphasize briefly those three things in your thinking. It's easy to remember. Hopefully you'll carry the outline home with you. Stand firm in the Lord. Let nothing defeat you. Live victorious. The word which Paul uses here in verse 1, stand fast, is the word which would be used for a soldier standing fast in the shock of battle with enemies surging down upon him. He's reminded the Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers, the darkness of this age, that these are our real foe in the spiritual realm. And he says to them in verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he says this is necessary because of the devil's schemes. He wants them to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, they may be able to stand their ground and be able to stand firm, unshakable against the onslaught of the enemy. He says, after you have done everything to withstand, stand firm. And yet again to the church in Corinth, he writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Peter's not the only one concerned about this in the churches. Peter reminds his readers, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you felt his hot breath after you lately? Resist him, Peter says, standing firm in the faith. Then he adds a benediction promising firmness and steadfastness. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think all of us face shaking experiences in our life. We face them in our church. Perhaps an unexpected and disturbing diagnosis from the physician, or dwindling retirement income because of plunging stock market, or maybe a sudden death or illness in the family. These things come to us. I stood by the bedside of a dear friend recently that I've known for many years. He had been through two horrendous surgeries, and the prognosis wasn't good. Frankly, I struggled with words to know what to say to him. Finally, I turned to Psalm 62 and read a few verses where the psalmist says, my soul, find rest in God alone. My salvation, my hope comes from him. And I remember Jesus' counsel in the New Testament where he says, if you're wise, you will build your lives on the unshakable foundation of my faith, my truth. Then when the storms of life blow in, you will remain unshakable, firm, and steadfast, no matter how severe the blows of adversity. I keep reminding myself of the experience of Israel on the brink of the promised land. They were defeated, you remember, in heart. They They trembled at the prospect of what lay ahead for them. The Jordan that seemed uncrossable, the impregnability of Jericho, the fortress, the giants that seemed invincible. Joshua said to them, "Listen, tomorrow the Lord will do great things for us." And he did. The waters of the Jordan parted, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and the fearsome giants were routed before them. And I say to you, as we face our uncertain future, I implore you to get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off of pastors. Because whether you realize it or not, we pastors are fallible. And get them off of the Jordans and the Jerichos and the giants. And get them on the Lord. He is able, Paul says, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we cannot be defeated if we stand fast in the Lord. There may be testing experiences that shake our very existence. We have a great need to affirm and reaffirm our faith. Keep going even when we feel like giving in or giving up. So Paul says here, live victoriously. Live courageously. Don't let anything or anyone defeat you. Then he has a second word of encouragement here about unity in the body. He says, agree with each other in the Lord. Let nothing divide you. Live harmoniously. Let me ask you this morning, is it possible for us to disagree without being disagreeable? Is any compromise ever desirable? Do we always have to get our own way in a given matter? Is my way always the best way something can or should be done? All of us would like to know more about what was going on here in Philippi. We have a natural curiosity. Paul is becomingly reticent to go into detail. But it's interesting to see how women played such a vital role in the early church. In Philippi, you remember when the church was started, Paul came into town and he went down by the riverside, and there were a group of women who were praying there, and he ministered to them, and many of them came to know the Lord. One of them was Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira over in Asia Minor. And she became one of the leaders in the church. Evidently, these two women that Paul mentions by name here were also leaders. They shared with him in the gospel. They were so helpful in the cause of Christ. Paul was thankful for them. Iodia and Syntyche, he calls them by name. And he was thankful for them so much that he set about mobilizing resources of the whole church to mend this quarrel. He thought no effort too great to maintain unity and peace in the fellowship. And all of us here know that no person can be at peace with God and at variance with his fellow men. So this matter of agreeing with the Lord, agreeing in the Lord, and having the same mind or being of one accord, it permeates Paul's writings, as you know. Very much a part of his epistle here to the Philippians. He exhorts the church to be responsible, to heal the wounded, to be a bridge over troubled waters. The Church of Jesus Christ is remarkably diverse. But it's possible, Paul says, to agree with one another in the Lord. Why does he say that? Because he's reflecting on the reality of the body of Christ. He has told us in other passages that there is one body, Christ is its head. There's only room for one head, one sense of direction, one mind. And in this same epistle, chapter 2, you remember, he says, "I want the mind of Christ." to be in you. And that mind of Christ is the servant mind. The servant mind that thought of us before it thought of himself. That did not demand his rights as equality with God, but became a servant and then died between two thieves on a cross. He set no limit on the amount of insult and injury that he was prepared to take in order to accomplish his redemptive purpose for us. I was reading recently in J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 4. I like to read the paraphrases sometimes because I think they give you a new slant on the truth and still retain the truth. He says, "I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another." I was listening to our prayers just before the service, and Heidi mentioned in her prayer the importance of tuning in. Grace and I attended a Monterey Symphony concert a while back, and we noticed that before it began, the concertmaster arose and played a note on his violin, and then all the instruments keyed in or tuned in to that one note. And the only way that we can have the one mind that Paul is talking about here is to tune in to the mind of Christ, a servant mind. That's why Paul says, agree with one another in the Lord. We are to try to see things from the other person's point of view rather than always insisting on our own way. Jesus put himself in our place. He felt our pain. He bore our sin. He endured our ridicule. And as I said, he set no limits on the amount of insult and injury he was prepared to take in order to accomplish his purpose of redemption in the world. So Paul says, don't let anything divide you. Hang together, or you will fall apart. And I say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, there are so many things that could divide us if we let them. They don't have to be large things, major things, important things. We can divide over what kind of instruments to use in sanctuary worship. We can divide over what kind of service we should have, whether it's contemporary or traditional or blended. We can divide over doctrinal issues, not major issues particularly, but minor ones. So Paul says, agree with one another in the Lord. Don't let anything divide you. And finally, his final admonition is, rejoice in the Lord. You'll notice that all three of these things are in the Lord, because Paul knows that only in the sphere of his lordship can we win the victory here. It's him who has to have the guiding and governing power in these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Let nothing discourage you. Live joyfully. We all know that joy is something that's contagious. All of us should know that to be happy is not the same as being joyful. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy does not. Paul has already mentioned in this epistle that joy doesn't depend on the place you are in. He happened to be in prison at the time. It doesn't depend on the people you are with. There are some of the people in the church that were preaching, but they were preaching to spite him, as he said, to add affliction to his chains. And joy does not depend on the prospect that's before you, because death stared Paul in the face. He didn't know whether he would be released from prison or not. And that's a good admonition for us, to know that joy is something It's not a surface quality. It's something that's deep down. It's recognizing the continual presence of Christ within and the bright expectation of what is before us. He goes on to say in this context, let your moderation or gentleness be known to all men. This is the willingness to meet another halfway. He's still talking about how to heal differences when they arise in the body. And this is something that we ought to underscore. Gentleness helps make a point without making an enemy. So rejoicing is the transition point from discouragement to encouragement. Rejoicing is infectious. Paul has found the certainty which enabled him to rejoice in every circumstance, no matter what it was. He knew how to abound, and he knew how to be abased, how to live in prosperous times and how to live in poor times. He was content and rejoicing in Christ. So he goes on to say, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. And his profound peace will permeate your hearts and minds. So Paul's desire for you is my prayer for you this morning. This morning, let us stand firm. Let us let nothing defeat us. Let us agree with one another in the Lord. Let us not anything divide us. And let us rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice at what God is doing and will do in our midst and through us. Don't let anything discourage us. We won't be able to pull it off in ourselves. But we can with the consciousness of being in the Lord. Think of it this morning. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. There is that wonderful mutual interdependence of life. And because of that, Paul says, I am equal to anything through Christ who strengthens me. That is our confidence. That is our hope. And I trust that each of us here will repeat quietly to ourselves, I will not let anything defeat me. I will not let anything divide me or divide our fellowship. I will not let anything discourage me because I am in Christ and I rejoice in Him. Dear Father, thank you from this word from Paul to our hearts today. We're sort of grateful that he landed in prison because he had time to write these words of encouragement to those he loved in far-off Philippi. And to us here at Cool Community Church this morning, we can bring these matters to you and know that you understand, know that you care, and that you will work out your good purposes in all of this, because that's your promise, that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We do love you, and we believe that we are called to do what you call us to do here in the Georgetown Divide. And we have a task that is not finished. Our prayers are with Pastor Mike and Michelle as they are away from us for a few days. Minister your special grace, your wisdom, your insight, that he might come back to us refreshed, revived in spirit, and with a new vision for your work here. And be with all of us who are your fellow workers in the vineyard. All of us whose names are written in the book of life. Help us to heed the admonitions offered to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.